Luke, the sixth chapter. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to all who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's talk about pairings, the things you put together with each other. This past summer, I went out to California to visit a friend of mine who lives in wine country, and one of the days we were going to spend touring vineyards and tasting wine. The original plan, because we're both bicyclers, is that we were going to do a biking and wine tasting. But when we looked at the schedule, we realized that if we had someone drive us instead, we could hit more wineries. So we opted to skip the bicycles and do that. His 21-year-old son drove us around for the day. Before we hit the wineries, however, I found out that it's customary that you go to the local cheese shop and they match up a number of cheeses and crackers that you take with you in order then that you have something to snack on throughout the day. And they base that pairing on the kind of wines you're going to be trying when you go to the vineyards. And so we got our cheese and our crackers and we hit the vineyards. It's an interesting pairing, isn't it? I have a friend that his sort of second business here in Lancaster is to throw parties where he matches beer and chocolate together. It's another kind of pairing. Trying to take my son shopping for homecoming was a challenge because now the shoes have to fit with the shirt. The ensemble has to work together. And obviously, I don't know what matches anymore because I'm way above that category of being cool. And so that's an interesting pairing as well. So things that come together can be odd pairings. If you look at the gospel text for today, you also see some fascinating pairings. That if you're poor, there will be a time when you are rich. And when you're hungry, there will be a time when you have your fill to eat. When you are grieving, there will be a time when you will be filled with joy and laughter. When people speak ill of you and people act in hateful ways about you, there'll come a time when people speak well of you and when they lift you up. I want to take a look at those pairings in a couple of ways. First of all, to talk about the reality that comes with those pairings. If you look at all of those pairings, you are dealing with very real circumstances. There's the reality of poverty. There's the reality of people not having enough to eat. There is the reality of people whose hearts are broken at the loss of a loved one. There's the reality that people find themselves in relationships that simply are breaking them down because of the vileness of those relationships. The problem that we have is that we can't agree anymore on reality. And the reason I think that we can't agree on reality is because we forget that we assign feelings to reality. And if another person doesn't feel the same way about that thing, then there's going to be a conflict, and we're going to find a way to diminish that person until we get the desired result. So let's take the fact that we have brick sidewalks around the side of our building. That's a reality. You can try to tell me that they're rubber or grass, but they're brick. Trust me on that. However, you can quickly go to people remembering their experiences with bricks. And some of you who have been a member of the congregation long enough can remember when someone took a brick from the sidewalk and threw it through the Tiffany window up here. There still is a slight crack at the very top there from where that was prepared. And so that's one emotional connection to bricks. Talk to our sexton, Jeff Herr, who has to shovel snow off of those bricks. You're going down there with the shovel because it's not even. It keeps catching on the edge of the bricks and sort of, you know, knocking it backwards every time he shovels. Bricks are not one of his favorite things. Talk to someone who's tripped over a brick that's uneven on the sidewalk and fallen and hurt themselves. And yet there are positive feelings that go with bricks, that my family home is a brick home, and I associate with that home just safety and contentment and a good and exciting childhood, and I still go to that place whenever I need my retreat time of quiet time. So for me, it's a positive experience. But when we jump quickly from the reality to how we feel about it and forget that we do that, then we don't get along with each other. And so when someone says, I don't like bricks at all, and I say, oh, I love bricks, we have this insurmountable difference that can't be handled. Or if I say, yeah, you need to be careful walking on those bricks, and the other person says, well, if you wear the right kind of shoes, you won't have to worry about falling on the bricks. So notice how we get lost in defining reality because our feelings fall on top of it. Jesus, in this teaching, is first of all putting reality in front of us. There are people who are poor. There are people who are starving. There are people who are grieving. There are people who have been destroyed by the words of others. Be aware of the reality. Now, what Jesus then does with this text is he pairs the opposite with that reality. So, for example, then, we have the reality of being poor, but Jesus says there will be a moment when that person is rich. And we have the reality of being hungry, and Jesus says, pairs that with the moment when people have enough to eat. He puts the opposite with it. Now, here's what we as human beings do when we have opposites facing each other. We like to either have a win-win situation, a win-lose, or unfortunately, a lose-lose situation. You know, win-win is when everybody can find something upon which they can agree and something that they can get out of it that makes them feel better. But the problem with that win-win mentality is the assumption that if everybody agrees on something, then it has to be morally right. One of the challenges of democracy is we assume that if the group votes for something, then it must be right. But when the group votes for something, all you are doing is proving that that group of people agrees with something. Win-lose is another way that that plays out, and we always want to be on the winning side of those arrangements. we certainly don't want to be on the losing side of any particular arrangement. And so we engage in ways of living with each other where we can come out on top one way or another. And then there is lose-lose, that there are situations where the problem becomes so severe that no matter what you do, no one's going to win. And as I reflect upon what is happening in Washington, D.C. right now, I find ourselves in a lose-lose situation. But what happens if, when Jesus brings those two pieces together, the reality and the opposite, that there's another possibility between win-win, win-lose, and lose-lose? If you read through the Gospel of Luke, what you will see is that Luke defines salvation as turning everything upside down, overturning everything, an upheaval that makes everything different than the way that it used to be. And so those who are poor will be rich. That's the flipping over up. Those who are hungry will be filled. Those who are grieving will be filled with laughter and joy. Jesus turns things upside down. We don't want things turned upside down, because we would prefer to be in the position where things are going well. There is a distance between the reality and what God wants to accomplish. We rationalize that distance. So those who have wealth will believe that their wealth is solely the result of their work. And they will look at those who don't have wealth and make a moral judgment on that person and assume that person doesn't work hard enough, that person doesn't have a job, there's something wrong with that person, that's why they don't have what they need. And so we try to keep the division there. Jesus turns it upside down. The person who's wealthy will be poor. The person who's poor will be wealthy. So doesn't it pay then to make oneself poor, because God's going to make you rich then? That's always the line I use if I get stuck in the end of a line, I always say, well, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So obviously I'm first even though I'm at the end of the line. But think about it this way. If all of a sudden the poor are brought and set up as being wealthy, and the wealthy are poor, but God will always make the poor wealthy, what keeps happening? And everyone finds themselves at the same place. There's no distinction between people. That's what God's overturning does. There's nothing we can do to make that happen. Instead, it comes to us as a free gift from God, accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the ultimate turning of things upside down, where that which brings about death now brings about life. So at the end of the sixth chapter of Luke, Jesus asks this question of his disciples. He says, why is it that you continue to call me Lord, but you never do what I ask you to do? You have teenagers at home. You know how that feels. The younger children, too, probably. Is it? Why don't you do what I ask you to do? And Luke makes it very clear what he believes Jesus is asking us to do. And the first is this: to love every person with no qualifications. Show love in a way that is so foreign and so different to the normal way that we do things that it can only be a love that comes to us from God first. Love your enemies, Jesus says. It's easy to love people that treat you well. It's easy to love people who agree with you. It's easy to love people who give you what you want. Dare to take the risk to love someone that you hate. The other thing that Jesus asks is this: no longer be a judge over other people. Boy, isn't that a challenge? How many of you have spent your whole week not judging anybody? I expected more hands, actually. I thought that would be the... It's a natural part of us to judge other people. And Jesus says this: it is not your calling as a follower of Jesus to be the judge over others. Which I do believe puts a challenge in front of a whole section of Christianity. But then I'm being judgmental when I say that, so I probably have to be careful with that. No longer be a judge of anybody. God's gift to turn everything upside down to the point where there is no longer a distinction between any human being. And when there's no longer a distinction between any human being, then we can love that person and we can live in a relationship with that person where we no longer judge that person. And we do that because that's how God first loved us. Amen.